September 11, 2001 is a day that is impossible to forget. It's a day that must be remembered. When passenger planes are deliberately flown into buildings full of people, when planes are used as weapons that then turn into fiery balls upon impact, when skyscrapers collapse, when the building that symbolizes military strength explodes and is charred with fire, when a plane smashes into a rural field in Pennsylvania and it disintegrates, there's really nothing left to it. When you see people jumping 100 stories to their death because that is their best option, you don't forget things like that. They leave their mark. They leave a lasting impression. And there are events like that that take place. And it's true of God's deliverance of his people. God wanted his people to remember that he led them out of bondage in Egypt. He wanted them to remember their redemption. What is redemption? Well, redemption is when a slave is set free with the payment of a price. And God wanted Israel's redemption from Egypt to be something that they never forgot, that he provided their freedom at a price. And God still wants his people, the church, to remember their redemption. And that's why we're here today. That's why we observe the bread and the cup. The table reminds us of God's redemption. Now we're going to step away from Matthew chapter 5, well, the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to take your Bibles and open them to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. No overheads today or no PowerPoint today. But we want to look at this portion of Scripture and Israel's redemption, their exodus out of Egypt. What I want you to see first in this section of Scripture is the schedule of redemption. The schedule of redemption. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. You see the schedule of redemption? The deliverance from Egypt was so significant to God that he reordered their calendar. Israel's redemption from Egypt would become a defining moment. And God wanted them to put it on their calendar. It would be the first month of the year on their calendar. This was going to mark a new beginning, a new era, a new start. This was the end of the age of bondage, some 400 plus years. This was the beginning of their freedom, and God wanted them to put it on their calendar. God said, I want to make redemption a landmark event. God said, I'll make it the first and most important remembrance that you have. And isn't that what redemption is? Redemption is a new beginning. Bondage, slavery, misery, affliction is all that the Israelites knew. Every person they knew, grandparents, parents, siblings, aunts, uncles, cousins, friends, neighbors, had been born slaves, lived as slaves, and died as slaves. That's all they knew. It was generational. And on this day, God took that away in a moment, in a flash. God gave his people a new start, a fresh start. And God's still doing that. He does that when he saves a person from their sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. Paul wrote this in Titus chapter 3, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. He says, look at what you were. Look at what he has washed away. He has made you new by his Spirit. And the Apostle John tells us that in the future, God is going to hit the restart or the refresh button for the last and final time. And he says this in Revelation, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Salvation is when, redemption is when God makes all things new. When you become a new creation in Christ. And redemption that gives a new beginning demands, it requires that we remember. When God puts redemption on the calendar, it's his way of saying, you must remember this. The Lord's table that we'll observe today is so that we never forget what Christ did. As Jesus passed the bread and the cup to his disciples, he said this to them, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus wanted his people to remember his death again and again, over and over, without end. I say it in the new members class, the world drinks to forget. We eat and drink to remember. We were in bondage to sin. Think of your life before Christ. It was awful. It was miserable. It was damning. And without one contribution from you, Jesus redeemed you. And he did that because he sacrificed his life. He poured out his blood on the death to save and deliver you from the grip that sin had on you. And we cannot forget how wonderful and how great, grand, and how indescribable God's redemption through his Son is. And it's all of that and so much more. So Jesus has put it on the calendar of the church. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. So that's the schedule of redemption. I want you to see next the sacrifice of redemption. The sacrifice of redemption. Look at verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat, you're to divide the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Then skip down to verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. Verse 22, you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. Did you notice what the focus of the section was that I just read? The focus is the lamb. Everything centers and revolves around the lamb. The attention is on the lamb. It's detail after detail after detail about the lamb. In verse 3, there's a specific day, the 10th day. They were to go, if you will, shopping for the lamb. Verse 4, there's to be a celebration of the people to eat the lamb. And if a household has too few people, then they join their neighbors to share the lamb. Verse 5, only a lamb without defects is permitted. It had to be a fit sacrifice. That required careful inspection and watchfulness while the lamb was in your care. In verse 6, the lamb was to be sequestered for 4 to 5 days from the 10th of the month till the 14th of the month. There was a waiting period. And then in verse 6, the lamb was to be killed at a specific time at twilight. And then in verse 22, the blood of the lamb was to be collected in a basin, and they were to take hyssop, and they were to apply that blood to the two doorposts and to the lintel of the house on the sides and at the top. And then verses 8 and 9, there's specific instructions for the preparation of the lamb. The lamb was to be roasted with fire. It was not to be boiled. It was not to be consumed raw. And then the lamb, in verses 7 through 9, is the centerpiece of the meal. It was the main entree. There were two sides. There was unleavened bread, and there were bitter herbs. And then in verse 10, the leftover lamb, any leftover lamb was to be disposed by fire. None of it was to remain. The point is this. If there's no lamb, there's no Passover. It's the lamb, the lamb, the lamb. And redemption came at a price. The lamb had to die. You know, we might have a tendency to kind of slough off Exodus chapter 12 is just a historical story, but we shouldn't do that. Put yourself in their sandals. How impactful redemption must have been to them. The price, the cost of redemption was vivid to them. Here's a lamb that for 4 or 5 days sort of becomes a part of their family. It sort of becomes a pet, does it not? What do you call a pet lamb? Lamb chops? I don't know what you call a pet lamb. But right outside the front door, while the whole family is watching, the throat of that lamb was sliced and blood was poured into a basin. And can you hear one of the children, "Daddy, is that our lamb? Why are you putting the blood on the door frame?" And his father says something, and you can't quite hear what the father says, but the child responds, "Sure, I care about my oldest brother." And as the blood pours down the doorpost, as the blood drips from the threshold, from the lintel, there's a deep awareness that redemption is costly. And that's what Peter was pressing for when he picks up this idea that I read in our scripture today in 1 Peter chapter 1. He wrote, "Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but now listen, with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." How are we going to live with proper fear that Peter talked about? So many Christians don't. How are we going to live in a way so that we don't waste our lives? Peter tells us, know what it costs to redeem you. Know it. It costs nothing less than the perfect, spotless Jesus to die for every sin and every wrong that you've ever or ever will commit, and they aren't few, are they? That was the cost. It's hard for us to grasp the cost of redemption. A lamb was crushed. Christ gave his life so that we might be redeemed. There's a church, I'm told, in Europe that has carved near the top of it a lamb. And when the church was being built, one of the workmen fell from that high place, and his co-workers rushed down expecting to find him dead, but to their surprise, he was uninjured. He was still alive. And you may say, well, how did he survive? Well, as he fell, at the moment he fell, a flock of sheep was passing by that tower. And when he fell from the scaffold, he fell upon a lamb and it spared his life. The lamb was crushed to death, but the man lived. His life was saved. And to commemorate that escape, someone carved a lamb at the exact spot, at the exact height where the workmen fell. And I think that story bears out the fact that is true for us. A lamb had to die for our salvation, for our redemption. So that's the sacrifice of redemption. So we've seen the schedule of redemption, the sacrifice of redemption. I want you to see next the sentence of redemption. I about hit my clicker. I'm so used to doing that. Look at verse 12. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Then look at verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. There was going to be a death occurring in the household of the Egyptians, but there was also going to be a death in every Israelite household. On this night, death was everywhere, either a human life or a lamb. Now, this judgment on Egypt is unsettling, and we ought to find it so. What a horror, what a grief, what a despair. Imagine the death wails. A nation unconsolable. And no one skated. No one escaped. Just turn back to chapter 11. Look at verse 4. Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I'm going to go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and as such as will never, and such as shall never be again. The night of the Passover in Egypt was a night of judgment. God was passing through Egypt in judgment. He had sent, I think we could say, merciful and preliminary judgments to Egypt, and somehow Pharaoh had not gotten the point, nine of them. Remember, this was the 10th plague. Pharaoh had not submitted. He would not let Israel go. And so the final judgment was coming. And here's where I think we tend to make a mistake as we look at this story. We think the Egyptians were the bad guys and Israelites were the good guys. So God's going to put down the bad guys and get the good guys out, but that's not what Exodus 12 is saying. Exodus 12 is saying they're all bad guys. And Israel is just as subject to God's judgment as Egypt is. See, the danger of God's judgment was for everyone. It wasn't just the firstborn in Egypt's homes that were in danger, so were the firstborn in the Israelites' homes. And the whole point of the lamb and the blood on the doorframe was that God was providing a provision for his people to protect them from his own wrath. Just because a man was an Israelite didn't make him exempt from the judgment of God. He deserved the judgment just as much as any Egyptian. The only thing that spared an Israelite firstborn that night was if he had the provision of God as a shield and a protection from God's judgment. And what was that protection? Well, it was the blood of a lamb that had been slain and that blood applied. And the question today is this: is the blood of Christ your protection from the wrath of God? The Bible tells us that the wrath of God abides on us, and that wrath will never be removed until a person repents of their sin and places their faith in Christ alone, not in their merits, not in their good works, not in their associations. But have you fled for refuge, for salvation to Christ? Have you fled to the Lamb? So there was a sentence that night. Either the Egyptians died because they didn't apply the blood, and the Israelites lived because they did. Now, one final point. We've seen the schedule of redemption, the sacrifice of redemption, the sentence of redemption, finally, the story of redemption. The story of redemption. Look at verse 14. Now, this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them except what must be eaten by everyone, that alone may be prepared by you. Verse 17, you shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Look at verse 24. You shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this mean to you? You shall say, it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. Connected with the Passover was a 7-day festival that immediately followed. It was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we begin to pick up this idea that this was to be something that they were to remember. This was to be a memorial. Look at verse 14. This day shall be a memorial to you. And this idea, you probably picked up on it as we worked our way through the text, just sort of gets hammered or pounded into the text. It's said over and over and over to excess. Why? Because God never wants redemption to be forgotten. Just look at this. Verse 14, I just read it. It will be a day of memorial to you. In verse 14, you shall celebrate it. Verse 14, you shall celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Verse 17, you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 17, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. Verse 24, you shall observe this event as an ordinance forever. Verse 25, you shall observe this rite. That might just be on the quiz. And that's not all. He says you need to keep it with unleavened bread. Verse 15, you shall not eat unleavened bread. Verse 15, you shall remove leaven from your house. Verse 18, you shall eat unleavened bread. Verse 19, you shall have no leaven found in your houses. Verse 20, you shall not eat anything leavened. Verse 20, you shall eat unleavened bread. That might be on the quiz too. Now, what's all the fuss about unleavened bread? Well, verse 34, we won't read, it tells us that they were to leave in such a hurry that in the moment they didn't have time for their bread to rise. You get out when you can. You'd hate to miss the Exodus because you were waiting for the bread to rise, right? But that's not the main reason. Deuteronomy 16:3 helps us. In Deuteronomy, Moses is giving instruction to a whole new generation that didn't experience the Exodus firsthand. They hadn't seen it. They weren't there. They'd only heard about it. And here's what he says to them. You shall not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste in order that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. Now, if you were a Jew down the line and you were observing Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, after about 6 days of unleavened bread, you'd be ready for an upgrade, wouldn't you? You'd be ready to get back to the regular menu. When's the bakery going to reopen? And notice what Moses calls this bread. He calls it the bread of affliction. It's the bread of suffering, the bread of misery, the bread of poverty. And what he's saying to these future generations is you need to remember what life was like in bondage. And I want you to get a taste of it. I want you to get a sense of it. The Lord is saying, I want you to keep celebrating this festival, and I want you to make sure that you do it with the stuff that you did in Egypt, where all you had was unleavened bread. So you can remember precisely what your situation was, that you'll remember the bondage of your life. That's the story that needed to continue to be told throughout the generations. And what's the proper response to that? I didn't read the very end of verse 27. I want you to notice what the proper response. It's this: the people bowed low and worshiped. What's the proper response to redemption? What's the proper response to salvation? What's the proper response to deliverance, to rescue? We have it right there in the text. It's worship. That's why you should ought to never want to miss a Sunday unless you're providentially hindered from being here. Because you've been redeemed. You've been rescued. And you should want to worship. There should be a fire in your belly that wants to come and worship the one who rescued you. Because you were in bondage and you couldn't rescue yourself. You couldn't save yourself. You contributed nothing. Christ did it all. The Lamb shed his blood. He absorbed God's wrath for you. And we worship because of that. Worship was the proper response in Egypt. It's the proper response in the church. And listen, it's the proper response till the end of time, for all time. The praise of heaven, the song of the ages, is a focus on the redeeming Lamb. I'll read these verses and we'll be done. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which was in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard sing. And to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we have been reminded today of the great price that was paid so that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be washed clean, that we might be redeemed. And that redemption came at a great price. And we come to you today as your people, humbly bowing before you, giving thanks and gratitude for what you did for us. You did that which we could never do, so that we might come into relationship with you and know you. We're thankful as a church family that we can gather together around the Lord's table and that we can be reminded of our redemption. As Titus, we read in Titus, help us never to forget what we were, but what we are because of the great mercy that you showed to us through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, as we come and fellowship around the Lord's table, may you keep us from distraction. May we think about the importance of the bread that symbolizes the body of Christ that suffered for us and his blood that was shed so that there might be the remission of sin. We're thankful for this moment that you've given to us in the schedule of the church to remember our redemption. In Christ's name, I pray. Well, thank you for being here today. What a great reminder of the wonderful salvation that God's given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We rejoice in that. I'm thankful that you were able to be here today. Close with these words of Paul to the saints of the church at Corinth.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.